The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What are some faulty views of saving faith that are being used these days? The gospel is still under siege is Bob Wilkins' new book that we're discussing in our current series. And this is Grace in Focus. So glad you've tuned in today. It is the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We would love you to know more about us. You can do that at our website, faithalone.org, where you can also listen to our daily blogs. But now let's get to our topic of the day. Here are Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee.
Hi, Bob. Continuing with our discussion on saving faith. Saving faith is under siege today, at least the biblical view. Very common. John MacArthur, in his Gospel According to Jesus, talks about saving faith. I guess he wants to make it more than just persuasion, but he says, quote, from his Gospel According to Jesus, "Faith, like grace, is not static. Saving faith is more than just understanding the facts and mentally acquiescing. It is inseparable from repentance, surrender, and a supernatural longing to obey. None of those responses can be classified exclusively as a human work, any more that believing itself is solely a human effort."
Yeah, so how does he define faith? It's repentance, it's surrender, and it's what? A great longing to obey?
It's a supernatural longing to obey. And later he also says, faith obeys, unbelief rebels. The direction of one's life should reveal whether that person is a believer or an unbeliever. There is no middle ground. Merely knowing and affirming facts apart from obedience to the truth is not believing in the biblical sense.
So notice what Dr. MacArthur is saying there. And by the way, I don't mean to pick on him. He's very, very popular. This book, The Gospel According to Jesus, has gone through three editions.
Yeah.
1988, 1994, and then I think 2008 for the 20-year anniversary. And
would you say his view is probably the most common view among professing Christians today?
I think it is among people from an evangelical perspective. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure among Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox, if they even think about the nature of faith and that kind of thing, at least among lay people. Their theologians do, of course. But yeah, I think his view is quite common. And this book, The Gospel According to Jesus, has sold very well. I think hundreds of thousands. It wouldn't surprise me if it's sold a million copies. I don't know. It sold a lot of copies. Yet his view is ultimately rejecting justification by faith alone. One of the solas of the Reformation was sola fide. Fide is Latin for faith, and it was by faith alone. And yet, what has happened is evangelicals today say, sure, justification or salvation or regeneration is by faith alone, apart from works. Notice that Dr. MacArthur says it's apart from works, that this surrender isn't part of works, that turning from sins isn't a part of works, that a supernatural longing to obey isn't a part of works. Even, he says later on, didn't you say, he says faith obeys?
Yeah, unbelief rebels.
Unbelief rebels. And he says you can look at the pattern of the life. What this does, of course, is it ultimately says to the unbeliever, in order to be born again, you must turn from your sins. You must surrender your life to Christ. You must make a decision to follow Christ for the rest of your life. And you must begin on the path of obedience. And then to the person who is supposedly a Christian, you say to them, you don't really know if you're a Christian or not. You need to watch your works and make sure the pattern of your life is headed toward perseverance and victory. Because if you're not a successful Christian, then you're not a Christian at all.
Right. I know his book has caused people to really doubt or to look away, to look to themselves to see if they're, whether they have everlasting life or not.
And it should lead to doubt. And by the way, Dr. MacArthur does say in his writings that doubts about your salvation can be a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because what they do is they get you to make sure you're on the right track. And notice what he said. What did he say? It's not just mental acquiescence. Is that what he said?
Yeah, it's not merely knowing and affirming facts. And it's also not just understanding the facts and mentally acquiescing.
Yeah. So the famous saying is notitia, assensus, and fiducia, understanding, acceptance, and trust. And Gordon Clark wrote a book called Faith and Saving Faith. And he was a Calvinist. But he said that it's wrong to say that you need understanding, acceptance, and then trust, because he said fiducia is another name for faith. And it would be kind of like saying a car is made up of glass, metal, and automobile. Well, automobile can't be one of the components of car because that's another name for the car.
Right.
And trust is another name for faith. So if by trust you mean being persuaded, then you can't have that as one of the elements. But guess what? That's not what most people mean when they say that the third element is trust. They say this trust element is a commitment. It's a surrender. It's a turning from your sins. Mm-hmm. It's a supernatural longing to obey.
Right.
It's all those things. And so as a result, faith is no longer faith. In other words, John 3:16 is no longer, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But it's whoever turns from their sins, surrenders to him, and longs to obey him shall never perish but has everlasting life. And ultimately, no one knows if they have this supernatural longing to obey. No one knows if they've surrendered enough. No one knows if they turn from enough sins. In fact, does the unbeliever have to do some moral inventory and go, "Let's see, what are my sins?"
The Grace Evangelical Society's online seminary is getting ready for the fall semester. This is our second year, and we're very excited about it. Most classes are full, but there's still room in hermeneutics, Old Testament survey, theology proper, and advanced Logos studies. The application deadline if you want to study with us in the 2024 fall semester is approaching. Let us hear from you soon, gesseminary.org. That's gesseminary.org. Now back to today's program.
Becky Pipper wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker. She talked about evangelism and talked about how she evangelized a friend, and I think this was back from the early 80s or late 70s. She was witnessing to this friend of hers, and the friend came to the point where she said, "Okay, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm ready to believe in Jesus." And she said, "No, you're not." And she said, "Why not?" And she said, "Because I know you're living with your boyfriend. And until you stop living with your boyfriend, you're living in sin. You've got to turn from that in order to be saved." Well, okay, Becky happened to know that person and happened to know she needed to turn from that sin. Wouldn't you need to do moral inventory with the people you're witnessing to and find out, well, let's see, are you living in sin with someone?
Mm-hmm.
Are you a thief? Are you a liar? You need to turn from all these things. And wouldn't you need to determine what the sins were they needed to turn from? I mean, is it just the big sins or is it all sins? Jealousy is in the vice list. Then do they need to turn from envy and jealousy? How about someone who has outbursts of anger? It seems to me what happens is you get into legalism when you tell people they have to turn from their sins. They've got to surrender. They've got to have a longing to obey. No longer is it what Jesus said to Martha, "Do you believe this?" Now it's, he should have said to Martha, "Have you turned from your sins? Have you surrendered? Do you have a supernatural longing to obey?" We don't find that in the Gospel of John. In fact, we don't find that anywhere in the Bible.
Yeah, I think that's why they have to redefine believe, right? Because the Gospel of John is so clear. As you said, 99 or 100 times they use believe, 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 and they can't find turning from sins, obeying, surrender. So, well, how do we get around that problem? Let's redefine these terms to make them mean what we want them to mean instead of what the Bible says they mean.
Right. And the other thing they do is they go to verses in the New Testament that deal with sanctification and say, these verses are talking about justification. I think you have a quote from someone else. Is it Dr. John Piper?
We have one from Grudem.
Oh, from Dr. Wayne Grudem. Grudem. Okay.
Yeah. It's from his book, Free Grace Theology, Five Ways It Diminishes the Gospel. He said, "The leaders of the Reformation were not trying to separate faith from genuine repentance from sin, nor were they saying that genuine faith could occur without a change in someone's life. They repeatedly said it could not." And he also wrote, "The more we emphasize coming into the presence of Christ and trusting him, the more the idea of optional submission to his lordship becomes unthinkable. When we truly realize what it is to come into the majestic presence of the risen Christ, any thought of saying, 'Jesus, I'll trust you as my Savior today, and later I might decide to turn from sin and follow you,' is as far from our mind as the uttermost part of the sea."
Yeah, so notice, and by the way, I do have a book responding to Dr. Grudem's book. In terms of what he's saying here, notice the elements he brings in. Could you bring out some of these? You got to turn from your sins.
You need a genuine repentance from sin, yes.
Yeah, what else?
And then you also need a submission to his lordship.
Okay.
It's not optional.
It's not you must yield to his lordship.
Yeah, you got to realize that you come into the majestic presence of the risen Christ. And you got to follow you.
Follow Christ.
Follow Christ,
and,
yep.
And then also coming into his presence, that's very postmodern. A lot of people today will say in order to be born again, you have to have an encounter with Jesus. Well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, I've somehow come into a personal relationship. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's not that I believe anything. It's that I've done some business with Jesus. I've come into his presence and I've fallen in love with him, or I've fallen before him, or I've yielded to him, or something. But it's not believing, because Jesus doesn't ask any of that when he's asking Martha, do you believe this? That's not what he presents to Nicodemus in John 3. It's not what he presents to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It's not what Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'm sure Dr. Grudem and Dr. MacArthur are very well intentioned.
Yeah.
Look, I want people to submit to the lordship of Christ too, and I want them to obey him and to follow him, and I want them to turn from their sins. I want to do all those for me.
Yeah, but you want them to do it for the right reasons, right? You don't want them to do it because they think they need to do it to get everlasting life.
Right. If they do, then they're ultimately going back to Rome and to Catholicism.
Right.
They're ultimately saying that the seven sacraments are right.
Mm-hmm.
Because, okay, we may not exactly have the seven sacraments, but it's cut of the same cloth. It's the same idea. I don't know if I'm saved forever. I might be in a state of grace, but I hope I can keep it. And that's the attitude that all these Lordship Salvation preachers have to have, because ultimately for them, how do they know they believe? Do they know they're committed enough? In fact, Dr. MacArthur, going back to him, he said we're looking at the trajectory of our lives. Well, what happens if he commits some major sin? Doesn't he then begin to doubt his salvation?
Yeah, or how steep does this trajectory have to be? If it's slightly up, is that enough? Or does it have to be a certain, you know, angle of growth?
Right.
Right.
Yeah, and it's quite subjective.
Right.
And as I pointed out in previous broadcasts, when the Puritan divines were at the end of their lives and they looked over their lives, they were in despair that they didn't have the kind of trajectory they expected.
So I guess in the end, what would you sum up? What is believe, and what does a person need to believe to have everlasting life?
So to believe is to be persuaded, and what they need to believe is that the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees everlasting life to all who believe in him. It's really that simple.
Amen. And remember,
keep grace
in focus.
Be sure to check out our daily blogs at faithalone.org. They are short and full of great teaching, just like what you've heard today. Find them at faithalone.org/resources/blog. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. On our next episode, do good Christians need the gift of eternal life? Please join us, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.